Turn me to the first chapter of the book of Acts. Acts, the first chapter. And we're going to read down just a few verses in that chapter. Scriptures that you probably know real well. We'll go drop down to the sixth verse and read a few verses. Acts, the first chapter, verse number 6, beginning. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. I believe we read enough in the context to, amen, to get our thought. You see, a pastor has to do more than preach. He has also to teach. And tonight we want to teach on the second coming of Jesus Christ. For just a little while tonight, we want to take a look at it. Now, I don't feel too many ever even think that there's going to be a consummation and judgment out ahead of every one of us. It's almost like you never hear anybody talking about the second coming of Christ or the consummation that lies out ahead. And Peter dealt with it. We read in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, verse number 1, This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, now the commandment of us apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. What were they saying? Amen. These scoffers were saying, since creation, everything remains the same. And where is all these promises that the fathers spoke about? That spirit has never left the scoffers, and it'll affect the church if we let it. First of all, everything hasn't remained the same since creation. Why? There was a flood which only Noah and his family survived. The next time, the earth, along with the inhabitants of the earth, are going to be burned up. Turn with me to 2 Peter 3 and 9. Let's read what's going to happen when Jesus comes again. 2 Peter 3 and 9, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Now, I say there seems to be a lot of confusion tonight dealing with the subject of the second coming And really, I think that I believe the Bible is very plain on this subject. But the trouble comes when ones try to fit the coming of Jesus Christ in with millenniums, raptures, and even tribulation. That's where the confusion lies tonight. But the Bible is very explicit on the subject. We want to look at it for just a little while tonight. Amen. You'd be surprised at some of the answers given, amen, on the second coming of Jesus Christ. So I went in and I looked up some of these answers to the question. The question was this: how many times shall Jesus return? And this is some of the replies that I read. It is believed that Jesus will come in the clouds, but not touch the earth. For the rapture, and when he returns a second time to the earth itself, will be the end of the tribulation and the beginning of his triumphant reign on earth. So he only has one return, and kind of a halfway return, is my understanding. That's one of the answers. Another one: he's returning to earth once. The rapture does not involve returning to earth. And his second coming is not the end of the world. The Bible clearly says this: that he'll reign on the throne of David for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. Now, I don't bring these different answers to belittle those who believe differently, but rather to show us what's being taught out there in the religious world. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, verse number 33, Paul writes this: God is not the author or the creator of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, before we go on talking about the second coming, we want to clarify a couple of doctrinal teachings that are necessary. First of all, I'm just going to touch on these teachings tonight. First of all, there's not going to be a millennium. The whole object of the teaching of the millennium is that Christ, amen, will then set up his kingdom in the future. But real hurriedly, let's look at God's word and see when the kingdom was really set up. To understand this teaching, whenever you teach on the kingdom of God, there's no better place to look than the book of Daniel. Turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 2, verse number 1. We're going to talk about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, his spirit break from him. Then the king, he commanded the best that he had to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you not make known unto me the dream with interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. What do we see here? They had very, very little patience, those kings had. But now the king was very wise. Amen. He was very harsh and cruel, but he also was very wise. He said in Daniel 2:9, if you not make known unto me the dream, there's but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. Now, the king knew that the magicians and Chaldeans had communication with their gods, then it would be expected, amen, they should also be able to tell them what the dream was. Daniel, the second chapter, verse number 10, says the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there's none other that can show up before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause, the king was angry, very furious, and he commanded, his command went out all over Babylon, to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows also to be slain. Now it is very evident that the king couldn't bring it back in his memory. And the reply that the Chaldeans gave him infuriated the king, stirred him up even more than he was. All the king could see was to destroy all those who could not comply with his wishes. But it's truly amazing how God works. And God worked his will right in such a manner as this. God worked it so that Daniel was brought into this task. Let's look at Daniel, the second chapter, verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. The great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. No place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. God gave Daniel the dream, and God gave Daniel also the interpretation of the dream. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of an image. And Daniel tells us, amen, that the image was four different fleshly kingdoms. Amen. All right, I'm going to drop that chart so we can see that image. And I'm going to have Steve Strzelecki, if he's here, if he's still here, come out and point out the image. We got it on the chart. Now, this is artist conception of what Daniel saw. Then, plus, that's the Old Testament. Now, you could start, amen, AD 33 covers the new. This is the image he's going to point out. Amen. This is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Amen. Now, it's talking about four different fleshly kingdoms. Amen. It was a picture of an image. A head. Amen. With a head. Breast, arms of silver. Belly and thighs of brass. Legs of iron and feet of, amen, part of iron and clay. All of those sections. The head of gold. Amen. All of those sections, amen, of the image represent a kingdom. A fleshly kingdom. The head of gold was a Babylonian kingdom under King Nebuchadnezzar. Amen. That was defeated in 538 B.C. Amen. Now in verse 38, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar he was the head of gold. But there is a breast and arms of silver, amen, which takes in the Medo-Persian under King Cyrus, and that kingdom fell in 286 BC. Then there was a Grecian kingdom under Alexander the Great that met defeat in approximately 146 AD. Then we come down to the legs of iron, amen, which represented the Roman kingdom. That's the time of Jesus Christ, the Roman kingdom, which the image smote in the feet, which was the weakest part of the image, and it was the only part that had clay, amen, as part of the substance. To my knowledge, most all commentators will agree on these kingdoms, and they'll also agree on their time. Amen. All right, Brother Steve. But Daniel 2:44 says this: in the days of these kings, these fleshly kingdoms, well, all people knew at that time was fleshly kingdoms. It said the God of heaven was going to set up a kingdom. And he said that's never going to be destroyed. He said that kingdom should not be left to other people. Otherwise, there's nobody going to overtake this kingdom. But it shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. He said, in the days of these kings, in the days when fleshly kingdoms ruled the then known world, right at the time of the birth of Jesus Christ, you had a Caesar. Amen. You had all these different rulers and kings and pharaohs at the time of Jesus Christ, amen, was born in a manger. But God was going to set up a kingdom right in the time of this earthly rule. All these fleshly kingdoms were overthrown by another kingdom that was either wiser or stronger or even bigger. None of all these fleshly kingdoms, amen, none of them had the attributes like the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God set up. His kingdom was so set up that it would never be destroyed. Exists yet today. Not left to another. Break and consume all other kingdoms. And it would stand forever. This is a kingdom you and I are part of right now. It's called the kingdom of God. It's been in existence for over 2,000 years. And that's the kingdom Jesus is going to deliver up, excuse me, to the Father in the end. And then there's a tribulation period. There's a sister visiting this congregation one time, not too long ago, and come up and met me. And we had good conversation. She went to another church, but she was church hopping. She'd been from one church to another, trying to find a church that agreed with her. So far, it hadn't worked out. So she began to ask me some questions. One of the questions was, do you believe in the tribulation? And I said, according to the Bible, and it's already passed. Oh. This was her statement. The Bible's full of tribulation. You don't believe in a tribulation? I'm out of here. And she was. She was out of here. I'm trying to find, still looking for some place that probably taught, amen, what she wanted to hear. I said, but why don't you listen to a message on it? Why won't you listen, amen, to what the Word of God says about it? Oh, no. You don't believe in the tribulation? I'm out of here. Well, there was a tribulation. But let's look at what the Bible says about it. That's what's important. Tribulation period has already come and gone. And there also will be no rapture. When did the tribulation take place? Well, it's the literal destruction of Jerusalem. Now, you can find this in history as well as the Bible. This all took place in approximately AD 70. As far as the rapture is concerned, that's another ship that'll never leave the harbor. All these different doctrines, which completely confuse the minds of those trying to gain the knowledge of the truth. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verse number 2 says this, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. But ye, brethren," listen to what he says, "are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." He's not coming, Jesus is not coming, to steal away the saints in the quiet of the night. But he comes as a thief would come. What's he talking about? In an unguarded hour. Who on? Those who are in darkness. God's people are not in darkness. Jesus doesn't have to steal away anything. He bought the church. And he paid for the church with his own blood. Turn me to Acts the 20th chapter, verse number 28. Acts 20 and 28. He said this, speaking to the elders now, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, yourself, and then to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood." Amen. What the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, not some college, not some theologian, but the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Having said all that and trying to hurry to remove all these other doctrines, such as tribulation, rapture, millennium, we now are going to look in the Bible and see how many times Jesus will come back. The Bible, I say, is very, very plain on these subjects. Let's go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. The book of Hebrews, and let's go down in that chapter quite a ways. Let's get down to verse number 28, Hebrews 9 and 28. "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation." What's he saying? He's saying that there's going to be a time when Jesus is going to move off the throne of mercy. And when he comes back, he's not going to be dealing with sin. He's going to be dealing with sinners. Amen. He's not dealing without bringing people to amen to salvation. Acts the 1st chapter, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing or looking up into heaven? this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as you seen him go into heaven. The first time Jesus, at Jesus' first advent, he came as a savior. The next time he comes as a judge. When Jesus comes again, we don't want to be caught up with sin in our lives. Sin needs to be remedied in one's life right now. The Bible says in Titus, the second chapter, verse number 11, for the grace of God, or the strength of God, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. What's it doing? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Turn me to John, the fifth chapter. St. John, chapter number 5. Let's study a little bit more on this. We're talking about the second coming. John, the fifth chapter, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Here he's talking about spiritually. For as the Father hath life in himself, so has he given to the Son to have life in himself. Hath given him authority, that's due judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. But he said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil at the same time unto the resurrection of damnation. What's he saying? Those who hear the voice of God through the gospel can be alive unto God right now. Romans the 6th chapter, verse number 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be too late to change career paths. If you choose to stay a sinner, then you have to follow the end of that choice. The reason why you have Jesus returning so many times in different religions, there's only one reason: to fit into their theology. Amen. 1 Peter the 4th chapter, verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. The Christian, when we become a Christian, we are committed to abandon the ways of heathenism, sinfulness, and live, amen, as God would give us direction in his word. Peter says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, it has been said there is a strong thought in Jewish thinking that suffering itself is a great purifier. Whatever the suffering might be, whether it's overcoming the temptations of the old life, or suffering affliction or sicknesses. When will Jesus come? Nobody knows. Not the Jehovah's Witness. They've missed it, I don't know how many times. Not the Latter-day Saints. Amen. Nobody knows when Jesus is going to come again. Let's read it. Turn to Mark, the 13th chapter. St. Mark 13, verse 31. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Why? They're going to meet you in eternity. But of the day and the hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. But what? Take ye heed. Watch. Pray. For you know not when the time is. Nobody knows. God has not shared that even with the angels or his Son. It's in his power. It'll be at a time, amen, that'll be right in God's eyes. Jesus will come again. And if he doesn't come for a long time, if he tarries a long time, keep one thing in mind, we are going to go meet him. Therefore, we should strive to be what we need to be and also be in the center of his will. We have no excuse tonight for not serving God. Why? The scripture told us, God gives grace. He gives grace, amen, or strength, and it appears to every individual. God has left us time to prepare, but what we do with it is strictly in our control. Think of that. Think of what you got control of tonight. You got control of every second that God gives you. What you want to do with it? Some squander it. Some ignore it. Some abuse it. But whatever God gives you is all you're going to get. That's all you're going to get. You can use it wisely, or you can waste it away and just think it's in your power. You ever think of that? It's in your power. You can use it however you see fit. You can use it to wear yourself out on sports. You can use it to wear yourself out on sin. You can use that time, whatever you want to use. But remember, we're going to give it account. There is accountability. And it's going to come at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I trust you can see tonight that there's only one more coming of Jesus Christ. And although I just touched on it, I trust you can see tonight there is no rapture. There is no millennium. Amen. There is no tribulation, as spoken of in the Word of God. But there is a second coming of Jesus Christ. And the best way to look for his coming is to be prepared. Be prepared. Why? We're not children of darkness. We're children of light. And we're looking for his coming.